I'm certainly grateful again to have the opportunity to worship God this evening, and it is my great blessing and privilege to be able to stand before you and share a portion of God's Word with you tonight. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 will be the reading for the hour, verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. As Joshua mentioned, the title of the lesson this evening is a propitiation. It's a term that no doubt you have heard before, but perhaps is one that is a bit troublesome, something that is not easily identified as to its exact meaning. We're going to try to describe what is intended by the concept in the lesson this evening. In the songs that were sung, there was such an emphasis that was placed upon the love of God and the love that God had and the part that it played with regard to the redemption of man. And that is certainly appropriate. And that will be a major emphasis, though not the exclusive emphasis of our lesson this evening. When we talk about God's scheme of redemption for man, what we're talking about is a subject that is deep and sublime. And yet it is something that at its base, in the simplest terms, can be understood by all men. We talk about God's love, and that God's love was such that it caused Him to be merciful to us. And the way in which He was merciful to us was by sending His Son to the earth. And we all are familiar with the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at Calvary was the means by which we might be reconciled to God. When you hear the word atonement, the easiest way to define that term, to remember it, is saying at-one-ment. Atonement has reference to a reconciliation between God and man. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ is what makes that reconciliation between God and man possible. It may be that individuals who become obedient to the gospel of Christ, they believe that Jesus exists, that He is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth to save people from their sins, that He died on the cross at Calvary. They may not have a full understanding of the significance of that. In other words, why it was necessary that Jesus die on the cross. It is enough simply that He did die on the cross, and as such, through His shed blood, we do have the hope of salvation. And that is something that we baptize people on, that understanding, that recognition of those things. And it's an interesting thing whenever the concept of redemption and the arguments that are made and the study is done, again, it's a very deep text, but you do not find a great deal of that depth found in the first principle sermons that we find revealed in God's Word. When you see the Jews on the day of Pentecost, or when you find Philip talking to the eunuch, the words atonement, redemption, reconciliation, justification, propitiation, those words are not found in those texts. The Apostle Paul did a lot of writing on this. In Romans 3, we have an example of that writing to explain what it is that is actually happening and why it's happening. And it is said that there was very little controversy with regard to the scheme of redemption and the how it was accomplished and how it worked in the first century, because people were just too busy preaching and saving people. But then theologians get a hold of it, and they take the writings of the Apostle Paul, and through the ages there have been many misunderstandings and misconceptions that have been applied to the concept of redemption, so that there is a predominantly Calvinistic theology and view that exists in the religious world today that is basically a misunderstanding of this concept. And there are other very much more superficial views concerning God and His giving of His Son as a sacrifice that likewise do not, I think, give the full import of what it means that Jesus Christ was a propitiation. We're going to talk a little bit about that in the lesson this evening. I want you to start with me by looking at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. We'll read down through verse 26. We are told, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Looking at that passage, we find again there are words that are contained within it. The idea of justification, the idea of redemption, the idea of propitiation and forbearance. All of those are terms that perhaps we are not as familiar with as the idea of forgiveness and salvation and what those words mean. God's scheme of redemption, again, is revealed in the Scripture, is certainly sublime. We want to talk a little bit in more depth about what it means when we say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so let's examine that text and identify and seek to define some of the terms that are used here. We want to, first of all, just kind of give an overview of what the text is actually saying. We want to emphasize that in verses 21 and 22, there is an indication that the law and the prophets were not capable of fully revealing the extent of God's righteousness and His scheme of redemption for man. You'll notice it says the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, there are witnesses in the Old Covenant as to God's righteousness. Full understanding of His righteousness can be revealed only through faith in Jesus Christ. That is why a number of times the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel as the mystery. And the idea that the mystery has ultimately been revealed. You may remember in Hebrews, in the latter part of the 11th chapter and then going into the 12th chapter, there is a mention of all those paragons of faith that went on before, that they longed to see what it is that we have seen. They longed to experience and understand what it is that has been known to us in faith as Christ revealed Himself fully to man in His covenant. So when we talk about redemption, we need to recognize that that's not something that was fully revealed in old times, though there were inclinations, intimations, there were patterns, there were types of what was to come. We're going to talk a little bit this evening about animal sacrifices as a type to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we do want to note that verse 23 tells us that there is no difference. All have sinned. That the need for redemption is a universal need. That is, everyone has need of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ being shed for our sins. And a significant aspect of God's redemption of man is seen in that idea of propitiation. So that's going to be the central theme of the lesson this evening. But there are other terms that we need to define as well to get a full understanding of what it is that we are talking about. But let us establish this first principle, and that is that the reason why whatever this act of propitiation is, and whatever the word propitiation means, it's necessary because of God's righteousness, because of God being a just God. And the fact is that because of who God is, He's not able to simply disregard the sinfulness of man. It's not something that He is capable of doing. He desires our salvation, but He can't simply say, by fiat, just by declaration, you're saved. I forgive you. Because in doing so, He would be violating His own character, His own purpose. It is a requirement that is based upon His righteousness that justice must be served. That a penalty has to be paid for sin. And this is where the sacrifice of Christ and that concept of propitiation truly comes in. Now you'll notice in that text the idea of the righteousness of God. Verses 21 and 22, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Apart from the law. You'll notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and going through verse 18 concerning the gospel of Christ, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So we see the righteousness of God is revealed in faith, from faith to faith. That is, it is the faith having reference to God's revealed will and the covenant that comes through His Son, that we, in our own faith, receive an understanding and recognition of God's righteousness. It can only be found in the gospel of Christ, because it is only in the gospel of Christ that we have a full understanding, a full revelation of God's scheme of redemption for man. Now, there was the promise of redemption in the old, but no full understanding. Our disciples, as they walked with the Lord and as He taught them daily, they did not have a full understanding of the way in which that redemption would come, what was necessary, what it would entail. It wasn't until Christ died on the cross and through the shedding of His blood ratified His covenant, when the Holy Spirit revealed Himself to man, that we know now the righteousness of God, that we have a full understanding of the righteousness of God. When we talk about God's righteousness, what we come across are some very simple truths. First of all, God desires all men to be saved, but He's righteous. And because He is righteous, He is good, He is unable to save every man. He is unable to save those who will not come to Him, those who suppress the truth, those who are unrighteous. And what the Bible very clearly teaches, although it's something that people today don't want to hear, is that there is another side to God other than His love. And it is because of His righteousness and justice that when it comes to sin, those who remain in sin will taste the wrath of God rather than His love. So we want to emphasize, and it's right and appropriate for us to emphasize the love of God. It is the love of God that brings us salvation through mercy and grace. If God did not love us enough, He would not have sent His Son to die for us. But understand that not all men are saved, because not all men come to a knowledge of truth. Not all men become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And those who do not will not taste His love, but they will taste His wrath. And that is because God is good. Remember what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." God has absolutely no relationship with evil. God has no relationship with sin, cannot have any relationship with sin at all, because His righteousness is full, His righteousness is complete. When we talk about our call to be righteous, to live godly lives, to be like Him, we understand fully that each and every one of us fail utterly to reach that standard. And that's why mercy and grace is needed on our part. We're guilty of sin. And so all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah says. And there is absolutely no way that we can stand before God as an equal and say, "God, You are just, You are holy, You are righteous, but so am I. I am just, I am holy, and I am righteous." It's not possible, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's who God is. And because He is fully and wholly good, He cannot countenance sin and will not allow sin to be present among those who are reconciled with Him. There's a text in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. It's Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. And in verse 17 and 18 of that text, as He was going out on the road, this individual, this young man, came running and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" Now remember, Jesus was good. But this young man did not have that full understanding. He simply thought of Jesus as a man, as a rabbi. He said, "Good teacher, why do you call me good? There is one that is good. That is God." And that's the truth. And we cannot call ourselves good, not in the sense that Jehovah God is good, not in the sense of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. So our righteousness is very much different from His. Now, that's an important consideration, because individuals today, when they talk about the concept of sacrifice, the necessity of sacrifice, they talk about God's wrath that will be visited upon the ungodly and those who are sinning in His sight. They have a view of God as being a hateful God. as being a spiteful God, as being an unreasonable God. And they don't understand His character. They do not understand how that God can be both the just and the justifier, because He is completely and totally holy, which requires sacrifice, but He sent His Son because of His love, that we not have to be that sacrifice. And so we find that duality in God. We recognize it for what it is. God is a loving God, but God is also a wrathful God, because no one is good but Him. That is God. Now, let's continue on and make note of the next phrase that is found in Romans chapter 3. Now in verses 23 and 24, as he acknowledges that all have sinned, he said, "We fall short of the glory of God, but," he says, "we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, what does the word justification mean? We're justified freely by His grace. It's actually an interesting term. It's a legal term. And it is not indicating an actual making of righteous. That is, that because this particular thing happened, it is that we have not sinned. Now, we have sinned. And that sin is a reality, and it remains a reality. It's something that we need to remember as we seek to live for the Lord. But what it does mean in that legal sense, that God, in His position and in His power, He has declared us as righteous. He's made a declaration. He's made a decision to forgive us of our iniquities. And God's declaration is contained in that new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 11. "None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is the declaration of God. God is able, if his righteousness is met, is able to grant us justification. That is, declare us to be forgiven of our sins. I want you to notice in this particular text here in Romans chapter 3, the cost to the individual. Now, there is a great cost that is associated with this declaration of forgiveness. A great cost. But the great cost is not accrued to the guilty, the one who is guilty of sin, but rather to the Son of God. We are justified freely by His grace. And that's what the concept of grace indicates. And this is where this idea or concept of propitiation comes in, which we'll address in just a moment's time. So, God in His righteousness requires payment for sin. God in His mercy and love said that we weren't the ones that had to pay that price. I'm so grateful for the fact that that is the case. In 1 John chapter 4, in verses 8 through 10, we are told that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. See, Jesus paid the price, not we ourselves. We're justified freely. It was at great cost to God that justification came. It was at great cost to the Almighty Father in heaven that He had the ability finally to declare us saved, to declare us forgiven, to declare us at one with Him, to reconcile Himself to us. It came at great cost to Him, but it cost us absolutely nothing. That mercy was extended to us freely. Freely we have been justified. In verse 10 we are told, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son," notice the phrase, "to be the propitiation for our sins." You might also note in this text here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 of the text, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. That word redemption is another term that may be a bit difficult. The simplest way of thinking of it is a buying back. It is making free. We are slaves to sin, but we are redeemed by God through the paid price, Jesus' blood on Calvary. Thayer defines it as deliverance that is effected through the death of Christ, and it saves us from the retributive wrath of a holy God and the merited penalty of sin. Now see, whenever we began doing these definitions, he said, what is retributive? Retribution is the idea. That is the wrath of God that visits what is coming to an individual. But because of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, we are freed from that retributive wrath of God. We are freed from that merit, that merited penalty. That is the penalty that we deserve because of the sin that we have committed. And that's what redemption is all about. There's a passage in Ephesians 1 that deals with this in verses 7 through 12. Ephesians 1 verses 7 through 12, where the Apostle Paul, again, the language is sublime and sometimes difficult to understand, but it says, we have redemption through Him, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together one in one all things in Christ. That's the reconciliation. That's the redemption. That's the atonement that we're referring to here. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. But again, understand the necessity of trusting in Christ. All of this is accomplished in Christ and in Christ alone. And so that gets us to our term, propitiation. The term propitiation. Again, chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Again, understand, the sins remained because Christ had not yet died. The payment had not been made. The penalty had not been met. And as a result of that, God had to forbear until such time as the propitiation was accomplished. So what is propitiation? Well, it comes from a Greek term that when you give the definition, it's going to be confusing, so we're going to have to explain that. Relating to an appeasing or an expiating, having placating or expiating force, expiatory, a means of appeasing or expiating, a propitiation. Almost got through it. What in the world are we talking about? Well, there are two terms I want you to note in that definition, placate and expiate. And I want to define them because in the definition of these things, I think it will be helpful. What does it mean to placate someone? Perhaps you are somewhat familiar with that concept. To placate means to make someone less angry or less hostile. But wait a minute. We're talking about appeasing or placating God through the penalty of Christ's shed blood. Placating God. Do we really and truly want to think of God as a God who is angry and a God who is hostile? That's not a concept of God that you hear very often in the religious world, do you? But in fact, the Bible very clearly establishes that very thing. I'll give you an example. The Presbyterian Church, USA, that is the United States denomination that was formed as they broke away from the Presbyterian Church proper. Very liberal denomination. And a couple of years ago, I think it was 2013, 2012, they were trying to establish what songs would be in their new official hymn book. And there is a hymn that is titled In Christ Alone. I don't know if you're familiar with the hymn. It's not in our books. I looked to see if it was, and it's not. One of the lines in the book is that on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They said, we don't want that in our book. The wrath of God, we don't want to emphasize the wrath of God. We want to emphasize the love of God. And so they actually contacted the writers of the hymn and said, would you be willing to allow us to change the line? On that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Well, we talk about that all the time, don't we? Jesus died on the cross, magnifying the love of God. It shows us, it demonstrates the love of God. The writers of the song, to their credit, said, nope, can't do that. Because this is a biblical concept. The concept of propitiation is required because of God's wrath, because of God's hostility and anger towards those who are disobedient. I want you to read a text there in Romans chapter 3, a few verses previous in verse 5. We are told that if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For how then would God judge the world? So understand this, that in the end time, when all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be for the majority of souls that have existed in this universe, created by God, wrath visited upon them by God because of their disobedience. And in fact, that wrath of God is something that we all deserve because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why something is needed to placate, to appease, to make God less angry, less hostile to us for the sins that we have committed. The other word that is in this definition that is sometimes difficult to understand is expiate. The word expiate means to make amends for, to make up for, to do penance, to pay for, to redress, to redeem, to offset, to make good. So understand this, that there are amends that must be made. And we are not capable of doing that without paying that full penalty of eternal death. God loves us, expressed His mercy toward us, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one who expiates, who placates Him despite the sins that have been committed. And what you want to understand is, when we talked about the forbearance of God with regard to those sins that were in the past, that's the reason why the system of sacrifice was established for the people of God in the Old Covenant. The concept of propitiation to appease God is clearly revealed in that sacrificial system. I'm going to give you one example from Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. On this occasion, King Hezekiah had called upon the Levites to straighten everything up. Everything was out, is not as it should be. He understood the fact that God was displeased with them. He said, cleanse the sanctuary, told them to burn incense, to offer sin offerings. And this is what Hezekiah said in 2 Chronicles 29:10. He said, it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. And if you have religious people, whatever their ilk, whatever their background, whatever their teaching, if they seek in some way either to diminish or to dismiss the wrath of God, what they are doing is denying His righteousness. That's the only way that God can respond to sin. And so to concisely state it, God's righteousness is such that He has been able to accomplish in the text. Notice in the latter part of that text, He might be the just and the justifier through His Son's death. Because Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, it was possible for God in His righteousness to be appeased, to be placated, to say, okay, enough has been done, I am no longer angry. It could not have happened unless that penalty was paid, but when the penalty was paid, He could be just and forgive us. If the penalty of Christ's shed blood on the cross had not been paid, then He couldn't be just and forgive us. If He were to say, I forgive you anyway, He would have shown Himself to be less than righteous. But He was just because the penalty was paid. But not only that, He was the justifier, because it is through the agency of Jehovah God that Christ came. And that's why we see the fullness of God's righteousness, that He could be just in this great scheme that He came up with. He could be just, but He also is the one through which justification has been given or delivered freely for us. We couldn't have done it on our own. But because He loved us. So we've got God's wrath, but we certainly have God's love. His selfless love. He sent Jesus to earth to pay the penalty that all mankind would not have to suffer, the wrath that they deserved. Now some people, there are not very many of them, but some people, all they want to talk about, all they think about is God's wrath. They talk about how God hates homosexuals. They use more colorful language than that. God hates this person. God hates that person. And that's all that they want to talk about. They don't want to talk about the selfless love of God. But Scripture reveals both God's wrath as well as His selfless love, and explains that through the shedding of Christ's blood, He became the means of propitiation. That's what is entailed in John 3 in verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And that's the great expression of God's love for man. And so that's what propitiation is. Jesus Christ appeased God. He placated God's wrath by dying on the cross in our stead. And that penalty was sufficient to where the righteous God of heaven could say, I forgive, and reconcile Himself to us, reconcile us to Him. As we draw our lesson to a close, I want to bring your mind back to what happened in Pittsburgh yesterday. An unhinged individual killed 11 people in a synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There were several, as I was looking at the press conferences that were being held by the law officers and the leaders who were in charge. They said this is the worst scene that in all their years of law enforcement that they have ever seen. But one of those law enforcement officials that was before the mic, he promised this. He said, justice will be swift and it will be severe. I want you to think about that a moment, because most probably every single individual here this night would give a hearty amen to that. Some who would cold blood gun down someone because of their religious faith, that individual, he needs to be dealt with swiftly and severely. And we would think less of a justice system that didn't punish evil. In practical terms, we all realize that to be just, to be good, to be righteous, there has to be a penalty paid for evil. And yet the religious world today forgets the fact that God is just, good, and righteous. And they think that despite disobedience, despite the sin that is so prevalent, that God is not going to bring His wrath upon the disobedient. He has to, because He is righteous, because He is just, and because He is good. And I think that it's very clearly established in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he said, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. It's a righteous thing with God. It's something He has to do because of who He is. He has to visit tribulation upon those who trouble the righteous. And then it is a righteous thing with God to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. When Jesus comes, because it is a righteous thing with God, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. But because of His righteousness and His mercy and grace, when He comes in that day, He comes in that day to be admired. Notice this. He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. That's God's righteousness. He is the just, and He is the justifier of those who come to Him in faith in Christ Jesus. And so we tremble at the wrath of God, certainly so. And the world in general ought to. And it is our prayer that as they tremble before the wrath of God and recognize His wrath, that they will be convicted of their sin. Jews on the day of Pentecost. Saul of Tarsus trembled. He said, Lord, who are You? I'm Jesus whom persecuted. What would You have me to do? And they escaped the wrath of God because Jesus was sent to be a redeemer for man. And they believed in Him. We offer that same opportunity to all who are here today. All you have to do to escape the wrath of God is to embrace his love. To recognize that he did not send Jesus in the world to condemn the world. The world is self-condemning. The purpose for sending his son Jesus was to save the world, to redeem the world. And he died on the cross and he paid that penalty of sin so that we would not have to die. And it's because of God's mercy and love that we have the hope of life eternal. If you're here and you're not a child of God, embrace the love of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is his son. Repent of the sins that you've committed. Confess him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. If as a child of God you are concerned about his wrath because there is something that is amiss in your life, make it right today. And again, embrace the love. Avoid the wrath. Recognize the righteousness and love of God, that he is the just and the justifier of those who believe and those who obey. The invitation is extended to all who are here this evening. If anyone has that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.